Lord God, Lord, we give you thanks for what you have done this year in 2023. Lord, we thank you. A big one that is just right in our faces right now. We thank you for the Fetro family and for Rich going from major cancer to cancer-free in just the course of this year. From what the doctors said was hopeless to cured. Amazing. We give you thanks for this. Lord, we thank you for your daily grace that each of us have had in various ways. Your daily grace that you have died for our sins, that we can walk in victory over sin by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we give you thanks for these things. These are greater than we can even voice. And then there are the day-to-day providential blessings and daily provisions, the daily bread that you give us. Lord, we give you thanks for all of this. And Lord, we give you the coming year as well. We pray that we would serve you faithfully this coming year. Lord, we pray for any strongholds in our lives, any things that worries or fears or sinful habits or addictions, grumbling, complaining, fault-finding, gossiping, Lord, lust and greed and these things, Lord, we give to you. We pray that you would lead us, lead your church in victory over every sin that would entangle us, in joy over every fear that would take control of us. And Lord, we give you this year in all things. We pray we would be living sacrifices. In Jesus' name, amen. So, church, out of our Matthew 16, this is a good passage to start your day with, start the year with. We are a church, as we started talking with the children. A church is any place that any time that a gathering of believers are gathered together. If you're in some sense you're in church when you're gathered with other believers. So our Sunday gatherings are our biggest one of our congregation every week, typically. We are just a gathering of believers, though. This would work if the lights went out. It would work if the power went out. It would work if the roof blew off. It would still work. And we can take joy and comfort knowing that it does work in other places, in other countries where they really don't have a roof, where they really don't have the option of having the lights on and these things. God's kingdom grows, it endures, it perseveres, and the gates of hell cannot stop it and will not stop it. And this is an amazing thing. And so I believe that our world is hammering us right now with all sorts of fears, all sorts of worries, concerns. Some of them are very legitimate. Some of them might be just kind of wild and not really legitimate. But no matter what, no fear is legitimate because Jesus came back from the dead. No fear is legitimate. There is no legitimate fear in this world. Any fear in this world of the things of this world or of the satanic agenda of this world or any of it is not worthy of your fear. And so we need to trust the Lord for it and give that stuff to the Lord this year. The gates of hell, Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. On this rock, I will build my church, Jesus said. It's not me, it's not you, it's not up to our power, our strength, our skill set to build the church. Jesus is building his church. And this, man, you can lose hope and lose faith in people all day long, right? I mean, that happens to us all the time. We break faith. We are capable of falling short. People put their trust in us, and we fail. We put our trust in others, and they fail. And this is part of this world. The church, though, does not have to fear that stuff. Jesus is building his church. And on that rock, the rock of the gospel, the gates of hell cannot stop it. And think about what that statement means here. Verse 18, I tell you, you're Peter. Peter is the one who said, hey, who do people say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. Yep, you're Peter. I'm the Son of the living God. You're Peter. On this rock, I will build my church. This confession of faith that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Son of God, on this. And a few verses later, he calls Peter Satan because Peter doesn't understand what's going on. He's trying to undermine this church. And Jesus says, no, my church is built on the gospel. That will not change. That will not budge. I am building my church, Jesus says. And the gates of hell cannot stop it. Shall not stop it. Will not stop it. Now, gates of hell, think about what this means. Gates don't advance. Gates hold back, right? Now, we live in a time where we don't have walled cities around us. We just have open layouts of our cities. Ancient times, the times of the Bible, cities had walls around them, typically. And then they had gates in those walls to go in and out. And the gates were meant to hold out the bad guys, okay? To hold out any invasions. We can close the gates whenever we want. If we need to hunker down, we're closing the gates. And Jesus says the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. That indicates that the church, we have the power. Jesus has the power. He gives it to us. Remember, Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth given to Jesus. Therefore, go. We have God's commission to go raid the gates of hell. And the gates of hell cannot stop us. Isn't that powerful? That why be afraid of that stuff if Jesus says you can go, the church can advance against this? So the person in your life, the family member, the lost family member, the estranged family member who's the black sheep or whatever, maybe it's you, I don't know. But if you don't know who it is, it's probably you. But no, the person you're praying for, The family member you're praying for, the neighbor you're praying for, the coworker you're praying for, the person, the old friend who is just lost, who has fallen away and lost and might even have broken contact. This is commonplace in our world. That person, the gates of hell cannot hold them captive if the church will go and invade. Bring the gospel to bear into whoever. Pray them into the kingdom. Advance the kingdom into their lives, trusting the Lord for the results, not forcing them, not dragging them in some sort of forced coercion or something. But by faith in the living God, Jesus says, I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell cannot stop its advancement. The church is advancing, will advance. The church founded on the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not just the church's, like our little business agendas. And he's not talking about that. He's talking about the advancement of the gospel cannot be stopped. Hell itself cannot stop the advancement of the gospel. Now, you and I, our fear of how scary it can get and how ugly things are getting, we can put the brakes on ourselves all day long. I don't want to go near that topic. I don't want to touch that base with that person because, you know, there's 100 reasons why. And we build up these reasons and we wind up strengthening those gates that we're trying to be advancing against, bring the gospel against. This is something... This is nothing to do with my... I just found this actually this week. I've been praying into, hey, how do we lead the church and what does it mean to be the church that Jesus is building? And I said, hey, there's a lot of fear in the world right now. There's a lot of this, and we need to overcome it. I found a survey recently that says the exact same thing. This is done back in August, apparently. It says, fear is prevalent in pews, meaning in the church. According to Protestant pastors, about 7 in 10 pastors believe that there's a growing sense of fear within their churches about the future of the nation and the world. And two of the little things, I don't know if you can read it there, it says, I believe there is a growing sense of fear within our congregation about these two things. The future of our nation and the world, it's 69% of Christians in this country agreed that they have a growing sense of fear about the future of our nation and the world. 63% said that they have a growing sense of fear about the future of Christianity in our world, in our nation and the world. Now, I think those fears, on one hand, I can easily see why. I don't see our nation and world on a good trajectory right now. I see us going rushing headlong over the cliff in all sorts of wicked directions, too. I mean, there's 100 of them. Okay, so I see it. I get it. I understand why you and I and 69% of Christians in the country or whatever would say, hey, we're on a really rotten path, and we're rushing down this path, and this is getting ugly by the day. And I'm deeply worried about the future of our country. Okay? They didn't survey me, 69%. I don't know if they would have, how I would have answered this. But this is not the Christian perspective that we are supposed to have. We're supposed to recognize the world around us, see the world around us, see, hey, they're in bad shape. They're lost. They're in sin. They're celebrating sin. The governments are growing more corrupt. There's wars. There's rumors of wars. The Hollywood is corrupt. The schools are corrupt. Whatever. You can see it all. Okay? It's there. It's reality. Okay? Face reality as a Christian and say, how do I respond to this? Do I respond in fear and worry? Jesus constantly is telling us not to do that. That's never, he never says, you know what will help this situation? A little more worry. That'll fix it. He says you can't add a day to your life by worrying. Okay? You can shorten the days of your life by worrying. Our doctors tell us that all the time. Stress and worry can directly shrink your lifespan. Okay? But it doesn't add to it. It shrinks it. So if we see the world around us lost and the lostness of it and the wickedness of it apparently on a growing, rising trajectory, okay? That's what I see. I don't think we stick our heads in the sand and pretend everything's fine. That's ridiculous. Then you're still putting your trust in this world. You're just choosing to believe this world is in great shape, which is foolish. The opposite, though, would be to look around this world and see, oh, it's in bad shape, and then become afraid. That's also wrong. Afraid or stressed or anxious or worried or concerned or whatever word games we tend to play with ourselves. That's not the right response. The right response, if you are the light of the world and you see darkness, is to go shine, right? It's scary out there. Yeah, of course it's scary. They're getting worse. Yep, they're getting worse. How are they going to fix? Do you expect non-Christians to lead themselves to Christ and repent of their sins just purely of their own, I'm tired of my wicked ways? I mean, the Holy Spirit works. He works in people's lives, but he works using his people. We're his witnesses, right? So I want to show you some things. Jesus, when he said this, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he said this to 12 disciples, okay, who were not leaders in Israel. They had no power. They were not social leaders or financial leaders or political leaders or they were nothing. They were fishermen and tax collectors. Some of them were directly disliked and hated. Others were just kind of no names. Who's this guy? I don't know who he is. You know, they're just there. Jesus is talking to them. He's talking to people from the Galilee region, not even from Jerusalem region. Okay, Jerusalem's the capital city. It's the headquarters of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. That's that's where the temple is and all this. He's not talking to those guys. He's talking far north in Caesarea Philippi, really outside of the domain of the land of mass that's typically considered Israel at all. Talking to them there. Not only that, not only are they kind of nobodies and outsiders within the people of Israel, but they're subject to Rome, the Roman Empire. They're not even an independent nation. They got nothing. Rome is in charge here. Okay, and Caesarea Philippi, we also know, had temples to all sorts of satanic false gods, Baal and Pan and all this miserable stuff. It was a particular location where wickedness was great. Just a very corrupt place full of idolatry and false gods and stuff. And there's also a big cave there that the Greeks worshipped it. They believed it was the gates of hell, that they feared it, and so they offered sacrifices out of their fear and worship to it. And Jesus is standing there talking to fishermen and tax collectors that he's going to build his church, and the gates of hell cannot stop it. And he's talking during a time of Roman occupation. Israel hasn't had their own king. We kind of studied this in our Advent series in centuries at this point. And he's like, I'm going to build my church, Peter, off of this statement that you have made, that Jesus Christ is Lord, Son of the living God. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not stop it. So who's supposed to fear? Who's supposed to be quaking in their boots right now? The church, because the gates of hell appear to be advancing? No, that's not what the people who heard him say did. Okay, so we're going to look at that kind of throughout this in a few places. Here's something in Matthew chapter 8. This is actually before he told them the gates of hell wouldn't prevail. Here's an example of that. Okay, Matthew 8, 28 to 32. When he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, this is Jesus on a boat with his disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, kind of the outside region. It very rarely that they go there, and this is what happens. It says, two demon-possessed men confronted him as they were coming out of the tombs. This is some nasty stuff. You can read this also in Mark and Luke, and they give a little more detail. says they cried out. These demon-possessed men, two demon-possessed men were confronted him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. Okay, so these are demon-possessed men who live in the tombs, which is, if nothing else, that's just creepy, right? If nothing else, if you knew nothing else about them, that would be creepy enough. And it says they're so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. So this is scary people, okay? And they cried out, saying, "What business do you have with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Who's afraid right now? Who's afraid? Is Jesus afraid? No, Jesus went there on purpose. He got out of the boat. He went there. They're the ones who are afraid. Everyone else is afraid of these guys. They're afraid to even pass by that way because they're demon-possessed. They're violent. Everything wrong, every warning bell says, don't go in that neighborhood, Jesus. And Jesus says, that's where we're headed. We're going there. And he gets there, and Jesus isn't afraid. Jesus is not worried. These demon-possessed men and the demonic voices that seem to inhabit them are terrified of Jesus. They're terrified of him. Okay? They cried out, saying, "What business do you have with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They know who he is. And they are afraid of him, okay? If you read in Luke, it says they're pleading with him. They're the ones who are afraid, okay? Now, there was a herd of many pigs feeding at a distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the pigs. Behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. There's so much. We could do a whole sermon on that whole little episode right here. There's all kinds of things going on here. But for our purposes, if you think this world is a scary place, have you ever faced down two demon-possessed violent guys and then had them run away and beg you to have mercy because they're afraid? This is just the gospel inhabited in Jesus. In the flesh, Son of God walks up and they're afraid. Jesus is not afraid. All right? Here's something. Oh, that's just Jesus. Jesus, of course, Jesus is not afraid. Of course, Jesus could do that. What about ordinary people like us? Well, Luke 10, the 72. He sent 72 of them. This isn't even just the 12 disciples. He had sent 72 of them, people from the crowds he had commissioned out. And they come back, says 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." They returned with joy. They did not return with fear, quaking in their boots. "Jesus, we found some demonic stuff, and it was so scary. Come and run back to him out of fear." No, they came back joyfully victorious. That they had, who would have guessed, me and you? Like, I thought we were just fishermen buddies. I thought we were just guys that goofed off around Galilee. Who would have thought demons would fear us? That's the kind of attitude that they're coming back to Jesus with. Wow, with joy. Lord. And Jesus goes on again. You get a whole couple sermons out of it. He says, don't rejoice at that. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. That's an even greater victory. All right? Here's something that happens when Jesus is being crucified. Here's how Jesus handles it. He's facing Pilate. Pilate, right, the governor of Jerusalem, the Roman-appointed authority in the area. So Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me?" He's asking a question. Jesus just didn't even answer. That's what happened. You can read it. "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" In other words, don't you fear me? I have your life and death in the balance in my hand. I'm Pilate. I'm Rome. Don't you fear me? Don't you fear my authority that I could have your life taken, crucified the worst way? Jesus answered him, "You have no authority over me at all, if it had not been given to you from above. For this reason, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." So Jesus is saying, hey, the only authority you have, remember, God has all authority. Authority is delegated. Nobody just has authority of their own accord because I'm me and I'm Pilate, I'm Rome, I have authority. No, God gives authority to do justice. That's the whole purpose of this kind of authority. And Jesus says, look, the only authority you even have comes from me. So you should be fearing me. And Pilate does. Look at this. As a result of this, verse 12, Pilate made efforts to release him. Pilate took this seriously. Now, we know he didn't take it seriously enough because he feared the people more. But he recognized, whoa, this person I am dealing with is fearless. And his fearlessness is rooted in his identity. And Pilate has no, he can't take that. An ordinary Roman appointed governor holding court over somebody accused of a crime, that person is quaking in their boots. They know, I might lose my life. I better appease this Roman authority in any way I possibly can. Pilate has never encountered this kind of response, and Pilate does not know what to do. As a result of it, he made efforts to release him. But the Jews shouted, saying, "If you release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and goes on. They scourge him, the crown of thorns, they crucify him, they kill him. Point, though, is Jesus doesn't even fear death. Jesus does not fear it. He doesn't fear the torture. Okay, so you see the disciples. You see Jesus and the disciples. The natural, ordinary fear that would ordinarily just kind of overflow you. Have you ever had your blood run cold? Just a sudden something or other, a strange shadow and a noise in your house in the middle of the night, a turn around and there's somebody standing there you weren't expecting, just randomly down the hall, anything. Have you ever had your blood run cold just for a moment? I assume everybody has at least once. It's not a good feeling. It doesn't mean you live in fear and your whole life is that way. It just means, hey, you've had that happen before, right? I imagine, what are some things that might do that to you? Well, having a couple demon-possessed guys come barging out of the tombs, known to be violent, might do that. Having the authorities threaten your life might do that. I mean, we didn't look into it, but that whole scene, remember, Garden of Gethsemane, pitch black at night, Judas and the Roman guard and the temple leaders and their soldiers with torches. Middle of the night, middle of the nowhere, up in this garden, empty streets. That might make your blood run cold. Jesus is not afraid in the least. Peter at that moment lashed out of a fearful some sort of reaction, but not Jesus. So if these guys can face it, Jesus says, "I'm building my church. The gates of hell won't prevail." And he's saying it in a time when demon possession was just kind of normal. You see them casting demons out all the time. When the fear of Roman executions was a thing. It's a real thing. We also know that Pilate at one point somehow got into the temple, killed Jews, they're probably priests, and mixed their blood into the sacrifices in the temple. I mean, this is an evil guy who had no problem shedding innocent blood. Did it all the time. And Jesus is there in his court. You see, if they had something to fear, They could have made a long list if they wanted to. We have a tendency, I think, in our time and place, to see our culture on a trajectory that points towards some of this totalitarianism, that points towards some of this persecution. And just the fact that it's pointing there can give us a lot of fear. And these guys are living there, and they're fearless. It's amazing. Here's something in Acts chapter 16. The whole book of Acts is an example of this, of God's people. This is after Jesus has ascended to heaven. He's not physically there with them anymore. So the whole book of Acts takes place in that context, and they face all kinds of things. But I want to zero in on a slightly longer section in Acts chapter 16. So this is Paul traveling as a missionary. And it says, "It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave woman who had the spirit of divination met us, who was bringing great profit to her masters by fortune-telling." So this is a demon-possessed slave woman. Okay? They're in Philippi. Philippi is a Roman city. It's established by the Macedonians. Alexander the Great's father was Philip. It was named after him. So this is it was known that it was a military city. And it wasn't Christian. It wasn't even Jewish. It was just a Roman city, okay? And while they're there, there's some demon-possessed slave woman going around. She's a fortune teller. We know that that's demonic. Stay away from it. Hey, look, this is an aside. If you're tempted, if you're interested in palm readers and fortune tellers and crystal ball stuff, repent of it, turn back. That is not from the Lord. That is demonic stuff. The Bible is clear on this. Stay far away from it. Do not fall into those traps. So she followed Paul, verse 17. She followed Paul and us, cried out repeatedly, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation." It's an interesting thing, right? This passage has always kind of perked my curiosity. She's telling the truth. It's exactly who they are. But by her putting her stamp on it, this demonic force, anybody listening is now thinking, oh, Paul is with her. Paul, these guys are preaching the same spiritual weirdness as this slave lady that lives in our city already. She's not evangelizing. She's attempting to co-opt, or the evil spirit in her, in some sense, is attempting to co-opt the gospel message into to make it fit in that. So Paul, verse 18, now she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed, and he turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out at that very moment. He's annoyed by it. He's not afraid of it. He's not worried about it. He's not, you know, what do we do? Wringing his hands. I want to be sensitive about how we handle it. No, he's annoyed. He's like, man, there's an annoying demon following us around. Get out of here. Be out. Be gone in the name of Jesus. And it goes. He's annoyed by it like you might be annoyed by a mosquito that kept following you around. Get out of here. It's SWAT. Get away. He's not in fear of it. He's not in fear that, hey, he's in a faraway city. She's a slave girl, so she's owned by somebody else. He's not afraid of any of this. Okay, he's annoyed by it. It's irritating. Okay, but it carries on. But when her masters saw that their hope for profit was suddenly gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men, Jews as they are causing our city trouble. And they're proclaiming customs that are not lawful for us to accept or to practice since we are Romans." The crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. Who's afraid here? Who's afraid? The whole city's afraid. Paul and Silas are not afraid. We know that. We'll keep reading in a minute. They're not at least bit afraid. The whole city, though, is terrified. Like, you know, the best thing to do with these guys, we need to beat them up without a trial and lock them securely in a jail. The whole city. They're that dangerous. Two missionaries are that dangerous to the whole city. Not because they're terrorists, not because they're committing horrible crimes or anything at all. They set a woman free from demonic possession. That's what they did. And they were preaching the gospel. And we know the earlier part of Acts 16, they had a prayer gathering with a woman named Lydia down by the river. And she got saved and invited them to her home. They have a home-based Bible study church. And the whole city is terrified of them. And they're not the least bit scared. So carrying on. And he, having received such a command, the jailer, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. They're afraid of these guys. This is maximum security. This is where you would put the worst of the worst. Inner prison, feet in shackles. Man, these are the most dangerous guys in the city. Not the least bit dangerous. They're not a threat to anybody. But the whole non-believing, pagan, demonic system is terrified of them. You might think, oh, well, this world's pretty scary. Okay, if you want to think about it, sure, it's pretty scary. If you want to think of it that way. Hey, Paul, you're going to go to Philippi. It's a Roman military city where they have demonic possessed people, and you know, it might be a little scary. Think about that. Go on a mission trip. We're going on that mission trip to Tangier Island in Virginia in the Chesapeake Bay. Kind of exciting. Not really dangerous, though. What if we were? What if it was dangerous? There's a natural, instinctive human fear that rises up in you, right? And Jesus says, hey, get rid of that. Fear God, don't fear man. Reject that. Take those thoughts captive. Make them obedient to Christ. You're in fear? Confess it as sin. Confess it as the same kind of sin as if you were greedy and tempted to rob a bank or something. It's just sin. Don't fall into it. Okay? So this jailer received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. And now about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. This is how we know they're not worried about it. First of all, we know they're not worried. If they were worried, they wouldn't have gone. If they were worried about suffering and persecution, they wouldn't have gone as missionaries into the Roman world. They wouldn't have done that. They would have, oh, we're afraid of this. Hey, we know they killed Jesus. We know at this point they've killed Stephen. Paul was even part of that. We know at this point they've killed James. We know this stuff, okay? If they were afraid, they just would not have ever gone. They would have stayed home. They would have said, hey, let's just build the kingdom of God in our hearts, keep our mouths shut, and be strong, faithful Christians in the privacy of our homes, and never, ever go out, because that might offend somebody, and then they might kill us, or put us in jail, or beat us, or something, or all of the above, which is what they did. They were afraid they would not have done this. So they're singing instead, they're praying and singing hymns of praise to God. They're not even singing hymns of lament. Man, Dale kind of mentioned this in worship time today, but there's a lot of psalms. If you just want to sing a sad song, the Bible has some of those. There are times for lamenting. There's a whole book called Lamentations. There's times for that. Now, it has hope built into it, too. It has joy in it, too. Because if you're God's people, ultimately, you have nothing to mourn over and nothing to fear because Christ is Lord. But if they wanted to, they could have sung songs of lament, of, hey, I'm in a lot of pain, Paul. How about you? Yeah, me too, Silas. Sure does hurt to get beaten with rods and stripped naked and put in inner prison with our feet in the stocks and be at midnight and probably too uncomfortable to sleep. Yeah, they could have complained. They could have said, man, I, where's God? Why is God letting this happen? I thought if we, you know, gave our lives to the Lord, we'd be blessed from now. They could have said all that nonsense. It wouldn't have been true, but they could have fallen into it or just kind of complaining. Man, why did they send us as missionaries? Those lazy church back home, they should have come. We should be. You know, if they wanted to, they could have thought of 100 things of why this situation is no fun. Doesn't look fun. But no, they decided. I believe some of this was intentional. It had to be intentional. What are you going to set your mind on today? You can choose. Same way you go home, and I say this often. When I go home, I don't have my keys in my pocket. I'm going to put my keys somewhere, right? I'm going to put them on a shelf. That's where they go. If I find them in the wrong spot, I'm going to say, yeah, it's the wrong spot. They fell on the floor. I'm going to put them back. Your mind, you can set your mind. You can choose what you dwell on. You can choose what you think about. And you can choose to think, okay, I'm in prison. It's the middle of the night. I just got beaten up. Things are not looking good. What am I going to choose to think about? If you don't choose, it will happen to you, and you will wind up, you're always choosing something, even if you don't notice that you're choosing it. You're choosing something. And I believe that they chose, you know what we should do right now since we're awake and our situation is really, really messy? We should pray and sing songs of praise to God. That's what we should do. We should choose that. And you can set your mind on those kinds of things. You can choose to set your mind and say, uh-oh, my mind wandered off into complaining and grumbling and bitterness and anger and rage and lust and gluttony and whatever. My mind wandered off to these things. Well, if your keys wandered off the table, fell on the floor, you'd pick them up and put them back, right? You'd say, you don't go there, you go here. If your mind wanders off, you can choose. Mind, brain, you're not supposed to be thinking those thoughts. Get back over here. Get obedient to Christ. And you can choose to, and they're choosing to. Okay, so about midnight, Paul and Silas praying, singing hymns of praise to God. The prisoners were listening to them. They're surrounded by prisoners. Probably some of them are actually bad guys. They're probably not all falsely accused good guys. They're probably not all missionaries, right? These are the first missionaries to go to Philippi. Presumably the rest of these guys in jail aren't missionaries. I don't know why they're there, but they're prisoners. And it's the middle of the night. They're listening. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened, not just Paul and Silas. Everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, thinking that the prisoners had escaped. Who is afraid? It's not Paul and Silas. You're singing songs of praise at midnight in a jail full of, presumably some of them are actually bad guys. I don't know how many, but some are bad guys. And all their chains fall off and it's dark. There's a lot of stuff you could be afraid of in that moment. The jailer's afraid. Paul and Silas, not the least bit afraid. Okay? Carry on. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we're all here. Paul isn't scared. Paul is offering hope and comfort. He's not in, just in a position of neutrally, well, I'm stoic, I'm not afraid of anything, come what may, I'll be fine. No, he sees himself as a missionary even now, even in the midst of this. Oh, here's a guy living in fear. He's about to take his own life. I better minister to him. And he does. Don't be afraid. Do not harm yourself. We're all here. And they're all there. Those other prisoners had their chance to escape too. It's dark. They could have escaped. They could have gone and killed this jailer. They probably didn't like him. Right? They stayed too. I think they're hearing Paul and Silas sing hymns of praise to God, and they're thinking, hey, we want to stick around for this. This is interesting. We want to stay. They did stay. I don't know what for sure they were thinking, but that's the most logical explanation. They had an opportunity to leave, and they stayed. Do not harm yourselves, for we're all here. And the jailer asked for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. And he fell down before Paul and Silas, and after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This guy's living in fear. This guy is living in dread. And he's the one supposedly with all the power. Right? Well, not anymore. He says, I need whatever message these guys have got. Because they're not afraid. They're not afraid of Rome. They're not afraid of Philippi. They're not afraid of beatings. They're not afraid of jail. They're not afraid of their roommates in jail. They're not inmates. They're not afraid. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of God to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and was overjoyed since he had become a believer in God together with his whole household. That's the transformative power. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church that Jesus is building. The gates of hell can prevail all day long in your own mind as you get consumed with fear, worry, or whatever else things might start to occupy and take mastery of your mind. The gates of hell love that stuff. And you need to declare Jesus Christ is Lord over all this. And this is a process that you choose. But it goes on from there. This isn't even the end of it. It says, now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their officers saying, release those men. And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, the chief magistrates have sent word that you are to be released. So come out now and go in peace. They want him out. They want him out of the city. They realize, hey, I don't think we were supposed to just lock him in the inner prison forever. Let's just kick him out of town. But Paul said to them, Paul is not afraid of them. They're telling him to leave after beating him, after putting him in prison. He's like, I'm not leaving. Are you kidding me? Paul said to them, after beating us in public without due process, men who are Romans, they threw us into prison, and now they're releasing us secretly? No, indeed. On the contrary, let them come in person and lead us out. They're afraid of Paul, and Paul calls them out for it. Guys, you can't do that. That's wicked. That's sinful. That's wrong. Come and be accountable for yourselves, okay? Now, if you keep reading down, he doesn't even leave right away. The officers reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they became fearful. They're fearful. They became fearful when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and pleaded with them. And when they had led them out, they repeatedly asked them to leave the city. And they left the prison and entered the house of Lydia. They didn't leave the city. They went to Lydia's house in town. Lydia, we know from the context, is relatively wealthy. Like it's not like some hideout, small house, underground somewhere where they're having a secret church. entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brothers and sisters, they encouraged them, and then they departed. We're leaving on our terms, is the message Paul is giving them. We're not leaving on your terms because we don't fear you. We're advancing the gospel, and this brand new church we just planted just saw us get beaten up, locked up in prison, and if we just hightail it out of here and flee the city when you tell us to, what message are we telling our new church, our new believers that we've just led to Christ? We're telling them, fear. Fear the authorities, fear the threats, fear the punishments. If we just run and hide, we're sending the wrong message. So we're going to go back. We're going to encourage. Encourage means to give courage. I think we've cheapened that word into just meaning you look nice today. Oh, thanks for the encouraging word. No, it means to give courage. Somebody who needs some courage today, give them courage. And these guys probably needed to be given courage because they just saw their leaders get stripped naked in public and beaten and put in prison. And they're new believers. And they're saying, hey, how do we handle this? Does the gospel confront this, because this is scary. This is bad. How do we handle this? And they say, here's how you handle it. You suffer for the glory of God. You sing praises for the glory of God. Anytime somebody walks into your life, you tell them about Jesus, and you don't fear any of it. And instead, you give courage to those who need it. You give courage to the terrified jailer. You give courage to Lydia and the house church she's got. You bless them with the gospel, because the gospel is the only blessing that can get us out of all this stuff, right? That's what we need right now. You need to enter 2024 in an offensive position. I don't mean offensive, rude, and obnoxious. I mean advancing the gospel. Jesus said to go make disciples of all the nations. That didn't mean go and hide and be afraid because all the nations are wicked. It didn't mean your coworkers who don't know Jesus kind of are mean and rude and you don't know how to minister to them, so you just keep your mouth shut. It doesn't mean that. It means with the love of Christ, the courage and boldness and power of the Holy Spirit, proclaim the gospel in whatever context you happen to be in, fearlessly, and let Satan quake in his boots. And let any forces that are against the gospel quake in their boots. They're the ones who should be afraid. We're the light of the world. Jesus says he'll be with us to the end of the age. He says he's sending his Holy Spirit to us, to be our, his witnesses all over the place. So we don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. What that means is the things that you do naturally fear and worry about, you need to confess to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to worry about these anymore because, number one, it doesn't help. It's only costly. It only adds anxiety to my life. Number two, maybe number one, it's sin anyway to worry about them. So they're taking the place. They're occupying my mind when I'm supposed to be occupied with Christ, and they're not. So, Lord, it's sin. It's destroying my relationship with you. It's destroying my own self. It's consuming me. So, Lord, forgive me for these worries. Forgive me for them. And instead, not just forgive me for them, Lord, beat them. Overcome them. Bring the gospel to bear there. And it took them a long time. It didn't happen in Paul and Silas' lifetime. But over time, the cities of the Roman Empire came to Christ. It happened. It took a few centuries in some of them. But they came to Christ. Because the gospel wins. The gospel advances. And it can advance in persecution. It can advance in prosperity and blessing. But it advances. And that gives us great joy. And it makes the kingdoms of this world and of Satan quake in their boots. And that's the correct order of operations. Here's some things to pray into. Hit this year, hit this new year in prayer and fasting. I share this every year. It's nice being able to have a Sunday morning on New Year's Eve. There's something all the better about it. But hit this new year with prayer and fasting. Dedicate the year to God. Give it to him. Say, hey, Lord, you're giving me another year. We don't know if he's giving us a full year. We don't know how much time any of us have, but it's the new year. Lord, if you give me this full year, I give it to you. I will give it to your purposes. I want my mind to be centered on you this year, not on all the things that this year throws at me. So dedicate the year to him. Confess your fears. As you're praying and fasting, confess any of these kinds of fears that would hold you back. Your health, your family, your society, wars around the world, money and financial condition of the U.S. dollar, the school systems, whatever it is, all of the above. You could make this list much longer. If your list is longer, work the whole way down and confess every one of them to God, because they're occupying your mind in a fearful, worrisome position. And instead, you should be asking the Lord, hey, how can we have victory? How can we put the gospel right in here and have the gospel overcome every one of these problems? Pray that way. Pray offensive. We're going to move forward. We are missionaries. We are not defenders. We are advancers. We are moving. Pray the grace of God and victory of God in your life for those you love. Dedicate your mind to God to dwell on his word. Dedicate yourself to the fellowship of the church. These are just a few of the things I believe we need to get stronger in. There's many, but these are some of them. I always recommend, if you've never fasted before, you don't have to go big right away. You don't have to fast for two or three straight weeks on the first time you ever do it. It might be overwhelming, but you can fast. If you have an ordinarily functioning body and relatively good health, you can absolutely spend a day, 2 days, 3 days without eating. You can totally do it. Most of us could probably give a few more days, right? pray and fast and dedicate the year to the Lord and give it to him. And any worries, any sins, you're confessing them. Any time that you feel hungry during that fast or have a craving for food, sometimes you have craving, you're not even hungry, but your body's like, oh, I want that taste or something, right? Anytime you have those things, that's your reminder that says, oh, I can't have that because I'm giving my life, I'm giving my year to the Lord. So Lord, forgive me and list whatever sins in your life, whatever strongholds, worries in your life need to be free. Lord, forgive me for this, X, Y, and Z, all of them. You know your life. You know the Holy Spirit's convicting you of things right now. say, Lord, forgive me for that. Make me obedient to you. Make me a Christ follower on these things. Lord, give me victory in this category of my life in the name of Jesus, not just me, but in the name of Jesus. Jesus, I want you to win. I want you to advance here. The gates of hell have been holding on tight. They're anchored in deep. Jesus, prevail. Beat them. Beat them down. Dedicate your family members to the Lord, the people that don't know the Lord. Pray for them daily. Seek God in Scripture. We have the if you don't have a Bible reading plan, you have one now. They're right in the little chairs in front of you. They look like this. They got January, February, March on them. We update them throughout the year. That's a good little Bible reading program. It gets you through the Bible in a year. If you've never read the Bible in a year, do it. If you've done it 100 times, do it 101. Just keep doing it. It's living and active. It's God's word. He continues to speak from it. If you are on a different plan, follow that plan. This isn't like the only one or something. If you don't know how to do it, you don't like this plan for some reason, typically if you read 3 chapters a day and 2 and 4 on weekends, you'll get through it in a year. Just do it. grow in the Lord. Dedicate that time to the Lord and see him work. And I also believe that we need as a church to build our togetherness, to build our unity together. I have a sheet on the table right out these doors. It looks like this. It says, I want to host a bi-monthly gathering in my home to eat, pray, sing, memorize, discuss, and apply God's word this year. If you have a living room or a kitchen or something that you're willing to have people from church invited over, bi-monthly means twice a month. We'll have a meeting here at the end of January to get everybody together. But for now, put your name on that. It's right out there. I believe that simply meeting in people's homes, eating together, singing, praying together, talking about God's word together, memorizing God's word together throughout this year will build the unity of the fellowship, of the body of believers. It'll be strong. It'll be strengthening for us. So if Paul is alone in that prison trying to sing hymns, he might struggle, but he's got a buddy and they're in it together and they're unified in it. And I believe our church, I believe God's people, the church, the Christian church, is going to suffer persecution. I believe that you can see signs of it. I believe it is coming. It's not pessimism. That's just reality. It's an opportunity to advance the gospel in times of suffering. Okay? But the unity of believers, the fellowship, the bonds of believers will be of great power in times like that. The daily commitment in God's word and in prayer and in fellowship is what will strengthen the church. So look through it, figure it out, and put your name on there. We'll leave it out for a few weeks, and then we'll get things going. And I want to end us on a prayer here. This is just a prayer that I wrote out. You need to be praying your own words as well, but this might help you. It says, Dear Lord, you are the King and God of all things, and I give you thanks and praise for your great love and mercy that you have shown to me, that while I was a sinner, you died for me. Thank you for your grace in my life over the past year, for saving me from sin by the blood of Jesus, and empowering me to righteousness and courage by the Holy Spirit. I confess my sins of the past year for worry, greed, anger, gossip, grumbling. Fill in the blank, church. You know what the Holy Spirit's putting on your heart. I trust that the blood of Jesus forgives and cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And I give you this coming year to serve you, to see victory over sin and advancement of your kingdom into every domain of my life and this world. In the name of Jesus, the name above all names, may it be so. That's a simple prayer you can pray and give this year to the Lord. I want to share one other quick thing. This came up today. Klaus was able to share during the Sunday school hour about his time, his life story, coming from East Germany to here. This is a little bit of what was left over of the Berlin Wall. If you're old enough to remember, in 1989, they tore the Berlin Wall down. There were Christians that thought this wall is the Soviets, the communists, the most evil empire ever, owns a section of the city. And that wall is gone. It's little bits of rubble. I had no idea that Klaus was going to bring it in today, but I saw it. I said, hey, this might be an encouragement. What was once a symbol of total tyranny, of total wickedness, kingdoms of darkness dominating, persecuting the church, is now a little historic relic. It happened in many of your lifetimes, my lifetime. And I asked some youth group kids earlier today in the hallway, and they knew about it from their history class. So good job, Christian homeschooling parents, teaching them. But I want to pray for us now as well, that we would not give in to fear, that instead we would see the opportunities to advance. Lord God, Lord, we give you thanks, we give you praise. You are a king of heaven and earth. You hold all authority in your hands. And so, Lord, we worship you, we are humbled. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your sustaining grace over this past year, that you have provided for us, you have met our needs. Lord, that you have forgiven us our sins, the sins that we can't even count, and yet your blood covers them all. We give you thanks for this, we give you praise. Lord, we confess our sins of worry and fear, we confess our sins of idolatry, of putting our hope in things of this world, or putting our fear in things of this world, these forms of idolatry. Lord, we confess this to you. Lord, we dedicate this coming year to you. Lord, as many days as you give us, we dedicate to you. But we give you this year. We pray that you would work your gospel deep into our lives, into every area. Lord, we pray you give us steadfastness in our scriptures, to read our scriptures daily. Lord, we pray that you expand our minds as we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that, Lord, that you would expand our ability to do that, to be able to memorize Scripture, to be able to dig it and sink it deeply into our minds and hearts. Lord, we pray as a church that you would build us in unity and in strength together, that we would be able to rejoice and give praise together. And when one is struggling and suffering and enslaved to fear or worry or anything else, that the unified church, in the power of the Holy Spirit, would be able to bring your gospel to bear into everyone, into every situation, to see victory. And we pray that right as this world is growing darkest, Lord, that your church would shine brightest, and that we would advance the gospel right into the middle of this. Lord, we give you praise. We trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Praise the Lord, church. Make sure you pick up your bookmarks if you want to read your Bibles. Sign up here if you can host a group. Happy New Year.